We'll be back in the book of Matthew today. Now, I know Sunday school was a little bit heavy for those of us in my class. We're still in Revelation. We're talking about judgments and trumpets and seals and demons and devils and all kinds of weird stuff. And fortunately for the ones that was in my class, this service won't be near as heavy. Okay? I'll allow your brains to maybe rest a little bit here and hopefully just be encouraged through this. But we're in Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter 14. And last week we saw Jesus' compassion on John, on his disciples, and on the multitude as Jesus mourned for John's death. He led his disciples to rest whenever they came back from their little mission trip there, as they went out two by two preaching and healing people. And then he also ministered to the multitudes. Even whenever he was tired, even whenever he was in need of rest and trying to escape from them, he couldn't escape them, right? And so, although Matthew doesn't record it, just between where we were at last week with John being beheaded by Herod and where we are this week as Jesus feeds the 5,000, we find that his disciples, like I said a moment ago, return back from being sent out. He sent them out in pairs, two by two, out into all of the region around about to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to do miracles and all that kind of thing. And they came back to him. And we find in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30 that they came back and they came and gathered around Jesus and they started telling him all the things that they had done and all the things they had accomplished, all the things that they had seen. They came back with their report. And I believe I brought this out last week. They would have been rather excited about this and telling Jesus about the lame who began to walk and the sick who were healed and about the response to their preaching and their teaching and the crowds that came. And there would have been a great excitement about it. And that's whenever Jesus said, let us depart from here. Let us go into a solitary place, a quiet place, and rest for just a little while. In the other Gospels, it tells us as well that they didn't have time so much or space so much as to eat because of all the people coming and thronging to them. And so Jesus said, let's get out of here for just a little while. Let us go out and rest. And we're going to find out here today that they didn't get much resting done. And so just all of this kind of gives us a context for where we pick up today in chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Now, I know I read this last week, but it kind of goes together for context. It says in verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now, I don't know exactly how this works in the geography of the area, but in the other passages and even hinted to with this, they actually beat him there. It wasn't like Jesus and his disciples showed up and they had like a few hours or a day or two to rest, and then the multitude showed up. They got to the other side, and as they're getting off the boats, there's already a multitude there. They have a welcoming committee, and they're like, oh, man, we're trying to get away from you guys. We just can't get away. And so anyway, verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for this time to be together around your word. Thank you for each person who's gathered here with us today. Lord, we just pray your blessings on our time together, your blessings on your word. And just help us, Lord, as we consider this passage and try to learn from it and become more acquainted with you through it, Lord. Just help us to grow in our trust, our dependence in you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you be with the needs of each person sitting here, whatever they may be going through, whatever they may be struggling with, Lord, that you administer to those needs here today. Help us as a church to be a light and a witness to the people around us, and help us, Lord, to keep you first in our lives. We thank you so much for all you do for us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that Matthew actually gives the most brief account of this, of all four of the Gospels. But this is something that is actually mentioned in all four of the Gospels. As we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find each of them record different things from different perspectives. Sometimes one will record an event that the other one completely skips over. Sometimes they will all record it from different perspectives. Sometimes it's just overlooked altogether in all but maybe one of the Gospels. But this is one that is recorded in all four. So we find that must have been rather important. It must have been something that really caught their attention and stuck with them, that it was recorded in all four Gospels. If we look at all four of them together, we get a more clear picture of what was going on here. But anyway, we see that what we're going to see happening is that Jesus leads his disciples here to this desert place to rest, only to be followed by this multitude. And sometimes as we look at this and consider, you know, Jesus is just trying to get away from them. He's just trying to get rest. He gets in the boat. He gets to the other side. He gets off. He's just like, could you guys just leave me alone? Right? That's kind of how we look at it, how I look at it. Maybe I'm just weird like that. But also we have to take in consideration who Jesus is and how he operates and the things that we learn from him in other places. Nothing ever took Jesus by surprise. It wasn't like he got to the other shore and they tried to get out of the boat and he opened up the doors or something, or he got to the coast and he looked out over and he's like, oh man, there's a group of people already there. He knew what was going to happen before it happened. Not only does he know before it happens, but everything that he did two things about it. He did in complete obedience to God's will, and he did it with a purpose. Okay? He didn't go anywhere that God didn't lead him, and he didn't go anywhere just for the fun of it. He had a purpose behind everything that he did. And so as we look at him coming across this body of water, landing at the land on the other side, and him being confronted by this throng whenever the people were supposed to, well, whenever the disciples and himself were supposed to be resting, Jesus had a purpose. But what was that purpose? What was he doing? Did he come over here just to lead a bunch of people out into the wilderness so he could show his miraculous way of providing? Oftentimes we look at this and we focus on the loaves and the fishes. We focus on the little lad and he brings his little lunch and he comes and they take his little lunch and they feed all this multitude, and our lesson is God will provide. Okay, we can close our Bibles when we go home, right? That's not the true purpose behind this passage of Scripture. And so as I was studying this out and looking at it, I found what I believe to be a more important lesson for us to learn, something greater for us to gather from this, because, like I said, he doesn't do anything by accident. As we consider what the actual story is here, looking at it, just kind of giving a brief overview here and bringing out some of the details that Matthew leaves out. As I said, they get on the boat, they go across the water, they get to the other side, already a multitude. It says that Jesus has compassion on them. Says in one place that he sees them as sheep without a shepherd and has compassion on them. He goes amongst them and he sits down and he teaches them. He preaches the word to them and he heals any disease and any sickness amongst them. And so as he's going about doing this, as he does everywhere that he goes, there's just so many people around him and the disciples are looking around. They're seeing all of these people. They're seeing the sun go down in the sky. They're seeing that they're in a desert place. Now, whenever we think of desert, we often think of sand and dune thing, right? But it says that there was much grass where they were at. And so being a desert place, it means that it was deserted. There was nothing around. It was uninhabited area. Not that it was necessarily sand and cactuses, okay? And so with this, there was nothing around. There was no towns. There was no villages, nothing anywhere nearby. They were on the seashore there. And the disciples are saying, there's no way to feed these people. We find that there was 5,000 of them besides women and children. So if every man had a wife and every couple had a child, we could quickly be looking at 15,000 people as a conservative estimate. Maybe most of the women stayed at home. Maybe they didn't bring the children. I don't know. But there was at least one lad with a lunch, right? And so we could easily be looking at 15,000 people here. And so the disciples are looking at the circumstances. They're looking at the time of the day. They're looking at all of the people. They're looking at nowhere to get provision. The people have been following for a while. They had to be pretty quick at leaving, coming around the area of water there and beating them there. They didn't have time to pack a lunch. They didn't have a time to stop and get any supplies. And so the disciples are saying, these people have to be getting hungry. The day's getting late. And they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, all these things are against us. We need to send them away. Send them into the towns and villages to fend for themselves. And so Jesus says, no, we don't need to do that. He says, why don't you feed them? That's going to become important in just a moment. He says, why don't you feed them? And so they start considering all of their options. And they say, well, we've only got about 200 penny worth in the account here. 200 pennies. That's 200 days wages, basically. And so we've only got 200 penny worth in the account. And if we were to go and buy bread, that wouldn't be enough for even all of them to take a little bit. So we can't buy enough food for them. There's nowhere around here that we can gather enough food for them. And Jesus says, why don't you search out amongst the people and see if you find any food? Mm-hmm. Jesus makes that suggestion. And they're like, how are we supposed to feed a multitude with just a portion of what they have? But okay, kind of like Peter, nevertheless, at your command, we'll let down the nets. And so they go out and they try to find any kind of food. And you can imagine if you're in that crowd and you're looking and everybody's getting kind of hungry and you've got a little bit of food stashed away somewhere. It's like, nope, no food here. I don't have anything. And so they're going around and they're asking, where's the food? Does anyone have any food? And this little boy says, I have a little bit. One boy out of 15,000 people has lunch. So he had a good mom and she packed his lunch for him. Right? And so anyway, he brings out and he's got five loaves and two fishes. Now, we're not talking about five Brennan's loaves like this. We're not talking about five loaves. They've been basically five buns, just little loaves of bread and two fishes. It was meant for one little boy's lunch. And they stole it. No, I believe he offered it up. And they said, Jesus needs this. Jesus is asking for food, and he's the only one out of all of them that offers it up. And so Andrew comes with the lad, comes with his lunch, and says, all we could find out of all of this people is this one boy, five loaves, two fishes. But he tags on an extra little thing of this. He says, but what are these amongst so many? Now, I can imagine everyone probably scoffing at him, probably making fun of Andrew and the little boy for even coming up and saying, what are you doing? Do you not see how many people are here? You're bringing a boy's lunch. I mean, it wasn't even that great of a lunch. It was fish and bread. I'm not big on fish, sorry. But could you imagine them mocking and making fun of Andrew and saying, what are you doing with one lunch? That is for one boy. I mean, you might be able to divide it three ways and feed it three people with enough to get them by till they get home, right? Just kind of ration it a little bit. But you're not going to feed thousands of people with that. And so whenever Andrew comes to Jesus and says, we have one boy's lunch here, Jesus looks at it and says, oh, okay, I can use that. Okay, everybody sit down. We're going to eat. And so if they were looking at Andrew funny, they're really looking at Jesus funny now. And so he has them sit down by companies. So like groups of 50 all over the place. He's like, okay, everybody sit down. We're going to eat. And the disciples are like, what's wrong with you? We've got five loaves and two fishes. What's wrong? Have them sit down. We're going to eat. We haven't even went and bought the bread yet. We could at least add that to the tally, couldn't we? And so anyway, he has them sit down. He blesses the bread. He breaks it. He gives each of it to the 12 disciples. Now, could you imagine two fish, five loaves, splits 12 ways? It's already looking pretty pitiful. Each one of them's got just a little bit, right? I mean, you don't even get half a loaf apiece, right? There's only five loaves. And so each of them have their little bit of food. God has blessed it, and he goes around, and all these 12 start distributing it to all of the people that's sitting down. And now I would love to see how this works. Okay, there's many different ideas of how maybe this works. If maybe it just multiplied in their bag, or like kind of like the widow with the barrel of meal, that every time they reach into their basket, they pulled more out, pulled more out, pulled more. It's like the rabbit in the hat. Yeah. They just keep pulling more out and pulling more out. And so as they went around, they're surprised every time. It's like, okay, I dumped everything out. Move on to the next guy. Sorry, I already gave it to him. I'll try again. Oh, there's more for you. More for you. And it just keeps coming. And so they go through all of those people, probably 15,000 people, feed every single one of them. And whenever it's all said and done, Jesus looks at him and says, okay, guys, go get the leftovers. And they're like, okay, Jesus, we understand. You really did something big here. Yes, you fed all of these people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but do you really expect there to be leftovers? Jesus says, go gather them up. Okay. And so they take their baskets and they go out and they're gathering up the leftovers and they come back and it says that they have 12 baskets full of leftovers whenever it's all said and done. They ended with more than they began with. That's amazing, right? Now, the Bible never tells us what happened to the leftovers. I've speculated. I've thought on it, different things, and I'm not going to tell you what I came up with. But anyway, there's all kinds of different options that maybe they did with the leftovers because, you know, they didn't just throw them in the ocean. They didn't just throw them in the water that next. Maybe they gave them to the boy. It was like, hey, you gave us the lunch. Here, let's feed your family for a while. Maybe each of the disciples got to keep a basket and feed on it for a few days so they could think on this for a little while, right? I don't know. But anyway, they had 12 baskets full of leftovers whenever everything was all said and done. And so a wonderful story, right? God's provision. But I've said all along that there was a greater purpose behind this. Now I want to look back and see what was going on with Jesus and his disciples, the reason why he led them out into this wilderness to show them this. Because as I said from the very beginning, Jesus' disciples, whenever they came back from preaching the gospel and healing people, they came back with a problem. They came back with a problem. And their problem was, is look at all the great things we have done. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
They came back bragging and telling God, and they were so excited at telling Jesus, telling him about all the things that we have done, all the things we have seen, all the things we have accomplished. That's what it says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And so Jesus says, it's time for us to come apart. It's time for us to go out in the wilderness for just a little while. And so they go out into the wilderness and they are observing what Jesus is doing and they start seeing that there is a problem with what Jesus is doing. You ever get a problem with what God's doing? You ever start looking at the circumstances, the situation around you, and you start seeing a problem with it and you start getting a little bit of a beef with God? This is what's happening to his disciples. The disciples are looking on and they're saying, Jesus is just here. He's going to go on preaching and healing forever. And he doesn't realize all the things that we have seen. He doesn't realize that these people are hungry. It's been a while since they ate. And he must not even care. He must be oblivious to the fact that the sun's going down and these people are in a desert place and they're going to sit here all night and they're going to starve to death, or at least be hungry. I mean, you're not going to starve overnight, but they're going to starve here because he doesn't care enough to see their needs and to do something about it and send them away so they can get food. So we need to step up. We need to open Jesus' eyes. We need to point out his flaw. And so they come to Jesus. How bold is this? How gutsy is this? They come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, in case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of people here. We don't have enough food to feed them, and it's not our responsibility, Jesus. Sun's going down. They need to find places to stay. They need to find food to eat. Send them away. That's what you need to do. Can you imagine telling God what to do? I bet you've done it before. I have. This is what they were doing. So the first thing that we find about all of this is the disciples had gotten too big in their own eyes. They had accomplished a few things. They had done a few things. They had seen wonderful works done at their hands. And they started to think that they were the ones that was doing it. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've accomplished. Look at the miracles we've performed, the messages we have preached, the crowds that we have gathered. And then they started looking at Jesus, and Jesus wasn't doing things the way that they thought they needed to be done. And so they dared to rebuke Jesus. They dared to order him. They dared to tell Jesus what Jesus needed to do. And so we see there in verse number 15, it says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. Jesus knew that, right? And the time is now past. He was aware of the time. Send the multitudes away. We don't find a please. We don't find a don't you think you ought to, or it would be good if you did this. Jesus, it's getting late. There's nothing around here. Send this group away. Why are you still here with them? Right? They became too big. They started ordering God around. They started telling him what he needed to do. Pardon me for using God and Jesus interchangeably, but they are the same. But they started ordering Jesus around, telling him what he should do. They saw themselves as big. They talked about themselves and about all the things that they'd done. They tried to take control of the situation. But also in all of this, they showed no compassion for the people at all. Mm-hmm. See, as they had elevated themselves, as they'd grown big in their own eyes, they were looking down on the people as well. They saw the people as an inconvenience, as a problem, but not their problem. They didn't see it as something that they needed to solve, or it's something that they had to solve. They didn't see any responsibility in themselves. They said, send them away. And just to give you a little idea of how heartless, how careless their attitude would have been, in this wilderness area, they would have been surrounded by some small towns. But do you think that those small towns would have enough food to feed 15,000 people? Could you imagine the influx of that group of people going in to all these small towns surrounding and trying to buy up the food from every bakery around? It wouldn't work, would it? It was completely impossible, but that wasn't their problem. They didn't care, did they? As I said, we've got to be careful because we get to doing the same thing. Now, it's not wrong to ask God to do things. It's not wrong to make requests of God. The Bible tells us that we can come boldly before his throne of grace and that we can obtain help in the time of need. But here's the thing. When you start telling God how to do his job, you're placing yourself ahead of God. When you start telling God and questioning his abilities to be God, questioning his actions and what he's doing, then we've got a problem. Whenever we start looking at it as in God doesn't care, God doesn't know what's going on, God doesn't understand, I need to fix this. I need to find a solution, or God needs to use my solution, then we have a problem. So why is it that Jesus has led them out here? Well, he's going to teach them a very important lesson. Because as this is going about, as they saw themselves as being so big, they bring this to Jesus in chapter 14, verse 15. And Jesus responds to their command in verse number 16. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. You all know so much about what's going on. You know what's best. You've been doing such great things. Why don't you feed them? Right? Well, that caught them a little off guard, didn't it? They already had it figured out. They already had it all fixed. There's no way we can feed them and no reason why we should. Send them away. And Jesus says, no, we're not sending them away. You feed them. Maybe I read a little bit of a sarcastic tone into this. It may not be there. It sure seems to me like it is. Because he knows that they can't do it. They just don't know that they can't do it yet. And so he says, you feed them. And so in the other parallel passages, we find that they go out and they count up their money. They try to figure out if they can buy enough bread to feed them. They say, no, that's not going to work. They come back to Jesus. They say, no, we don't have enough money to buy bread to feed them. And that's when Jesus sends them out to search and say, see if anybody here has food. Nobody had food besides a little boy. Andrew comes, toting the little boy back to him, says, here's this boy, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that amongst so many? We have the definitive answer here. They've come to the conclusion, there is no way we can do it, God. We're not as big as we thought we were. That's the second thing that we find in this. They were big, but this made them realize how small they were. Because you know all the great works that they had done, all the healings and the miracles and the great crowds, it wasn't them. They thought that it was, but it wasn't them. It was Jesus. It was God. It was him working through them. And so now they are realizing that the Bible tells us that without him, we can do nothing, right? And so as Jesus says, you go and feed them, they come back with a simple, we can't. We're not able. We can't do as many things as we thought that we could. We're not able to provide in the way that we thought that we were able to. We're not as big as we once thought we were, Jesus. Now, they still came to the conclusion that it's impossible. There's no way this is possibly going to work out. You ever been there? You ever take stock of what you have, of your limitations, of your flaws, of all of the problems and the circumstances surrounding you, and you come to God and say, it's impossible. There is no way this is going to work. There's no way it can happen. There's no way it can be done. That was the conclusion that the disciples came to, wasn't it? They still kind of came back to the same place, and rather than saying, this is what needs to be done, rather than saying this is not our problem, not what we need to fix, they come back to the idea here that it is a problem, but it's too big of a problem for us to fix. Still too big of a problem for us to fix. And so as I look around at so many things in the world today and so many circumstances in the world today, there's so many impossibilities. Even whenever I just look at what I believe God's called me to do and the place that he's put me here, I look at it and I've told God many times, I can't do it. It's impossible. I don't know what I'm doing. I can point out all the flaws and all the reasons why it doesn't work. Say, God, I'm too small. What is this amongst so many, right? And so they're still at the place, it's impossible. And so Jesus takes that little boy's lunch, and that little boy. Notice he doesn't use one of the 12 disciples on this, does he? He takes the least likely candidate, the one least able, least qualified, with the least abilities, and he takes the little boy's lunch, and he breaks it. He distributes it to the disciples. He gives to the disciples, and the disciples give to the people. They're learning a lesson here. See, they had to come to the place where they were small enough for God to use them. Whenever we have too small of an opinion of God or too big of an opinion of ourselves, nothing's going to be accomplished. There's nothing that we can do of our own strength, of our own abilities. There's nothing that we can do when we're relying on ourselves, on our own ambition, on our own talents, on our own intelligence. There's nothing that we're going to be able to do. And then at the same time, whenever we are looking at God and we're telling him all the reasons why it's impossible and there's no way that things are going to happen, still because of our lack of faith, he's not going to be able to do many miraculous, marvelous works, right? As we seen earlier in the town of Nazareth. But whenever someone becomes small enough, whenever they become a little enough in their own eyes, but still that God is big enough, they're willing to give what they do have. I can imagine a little boy coming up to Jesus and saying, I don't have much. I know it doesn't look like much. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I know you're God. And so I know you can take my little and you can do something with it, even though I don't know what it's going to be. But here it is. Do with it whatever you will. And Jesus says, I can work with that. These 12 over here, not so much. But this I can work with. And so he takes the little boy's lunch and he distributes it. He gives it to them. They distribute to all the people. And the disciples are just sitting there with a dumbstruck look on their face the whole time. Every time they reach into their basket and pull out more food. Every time another plate is filled. And whenever they get done with all of it, whenever they go back and they gather and there's still more and still more and still more. And they come together looking at the baskets and saying, it's not possible. And the little boy's just glad that he brought something and just glad that Jesus could do something with his little bit that he had. You see what a difference it is? See, this is what happens in our lives. We limit God so much by the way we look at him and the way that we look at ourselves. And in reality, whenever we become small in our own eyes, but we're willing to take our little amount, the little bit that we are, the little talents that we have, the little abilities that we have, the whatever it is in our lives, and we're willing to take that and put it in God's hands, God can do something with that. Romans chapter 12, I believe verse 1, tells us to present ourselves a living sacrifice. See, we have the wrong idea oftentimes, even in Christianity today, we have this idea that we have to do big things for God. I've heard it preached throughout my life and everything else, go out and do big things for God. And we have this idea that we go out and do it ourselves. Come to Ireland with the idea, I'm going to go out and I'm just going to blaze a trail with the gospel across Ireland. I'm going to see many people saved. I'm going to do all these great things. And then I come here and realize that I didn't know as much about it as well I thought I did. Then I get to the other end of it and I say, God, what am I amongst so many? What can I do? Look at our little church and say, what a job there is. What a amount of people there is to reach. What are we amongst so many? And we get hopeless. We get burdened down. We get sorrowful and we say, there's no way. But God never expects us to do it of our own power. He never expects us to figure it out. He never expects us to formulate a plan. What he does expect of us is for us to present our loaves and our fishes, to present our little bit to him. And then he takes that little bit given to him in faith, and he does miraculous things through it. But that's the way that God works. Take back another example here. We can look at the children of Israel as they went into the promised land. They come to Jericho, and they gave their little bit to God. God says, if you'll do this, then I'll give you victory. I'll give you the victory over the enemies here. They did that. They won the victory, and they started feeling good about themselves. Can you imagine after the defeat at Jericho how they were strutting around the camp? Look at what we did. Look, did you see those walls, how they fell flat? Did you see how scared those people Jericho was? Boy, that was amazing, wasn't it? And they started seeing themselves as being the ones to do it. And they started looking at the next town. They said, oh, that's a little town. We can do that. Right? And they went to the next town and they got beat because they were doing it of themselves. You find examples all throughout Scripture that way. What's God trying to teach us? Same thing as he was trying to teach his disciples that day. Whenever we get puffed up in our own size, our own eyes here, thinking that we're something big, whenever we start relying upon self and on our own abilities, when we start figuring it out ourselves, when we start formulating plans and scheming out ways to make things happen, God is not within a million miles of that. That's not what he wants us to do. What he wants us to do is be wholly dependent upon him, to be trusting him and be going to him saying, I know I'm not much, but if you'll use me, I'll give you the little bit that I have. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for that surrender. He's looking for us to depend on him, realizing we can't do it. The job's too big. Task is too large, but God can do it through us. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's the church trying to reach the town of Longford. It doesn't matter if it's me trying to pastor the church. It doesn't matter if it's you trying to raise your family or to work your job or to live in your area. Whatever you're doing, it takes us giving our little bit of loaves and fishes to God and him working through it to produce something great. I believe the disciples learned a valuable lesson through all this. I believe whenever they were left at the end looking at the lad saying, God did all that with that little boy and his lunch. We're not as special as we thought we were. I believe it changed their perspective, didn't it? If we would see God for who he is, if we would get ourselves in the right position and get into his basket, allow him to do the work in us rather than doing the work for him, much more is going to be accomplished. See, we see what ends up happening here is that this little lad comes and gives what he has to Jesus, and then Jesus is the one that distributes it. Right. And he gave it to the disciples gave it to the people. Mm-hmm. That's the way that it works. Whenever God has a job to do, whenever he has something to do, he distributes it as he sees fit. Mm-hmm. He has people in place, and he will give them what they need to do the work that he has for them to do. But they have to rely on him. They have to receive it from him. I think too often what we end up doing, we're like the disciples and we take our baskets out there before he puts anything in it. Yeah. And we try to make it up as we go and we try to feed him out of having nothing to give him. Unless Jesus puts it in the basket, we have nothing to give out. If we could get that through our heads, it would help us a lot in our Christian life, I believe. But that's the way it is from beginning to end. With dealing with Christ, with our Christian lives, all these things, is it takes us realizing that we can't do it. Mm-hmm. There's no way that we can make it happen and laying our all before him. From the moment that you were saved, if you were saved here today, from the moment you were saved, this is how it happens. Because before you get saved, you're just like these disciples, right? Yeah. I'm going to live a good enough life. I'm going to produce enough good works. I'm going to be a model church member, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do something else. Look at all the great things I've done. God's going to be so happy with me. And then it comes to the moment of salvation. You realize, I can't do it. You start looking at all your sin, and you hope your good works is going to overcome it. No, it doesn't work. And you're like the disciples there. They said 200 pennyworth is not enough. My little bit of works, my little bit of goodness, my little bit of religion, whatever it is, isn't enough. It's hopeless. There's no way it's going to work out. And Jesus says, if you'll give me just a little bit of faith, if you will trust in me, if you will just put your faith in me, I will take care of it and I will give you abundant life. That's how salvation works. That's how the Christian life works. Give your little bit to Jesus and see what he does with it. That's what it takes. The disciples learned that the hard way. They're still learning it, by the way, because we'll see next week they're still learning it. I don't know that we ever get to the place that we figure this one out. I think we've got to keep coming back to it. Keep getting reminded of it. Over and over and over again. Because we're so prone to try to run ahead of Jesus. Disciples learned a great lesson here. And he's going to further cement it in next week. So, that's pretty much all I've got for today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you, Lord, for this passage, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for what it's done in my heart, Lord. Lord, I think about how many times I'm like these disciples. And I try to set out and do something, and I fall on my face. And I get discouraged. I get hopeless. And I think, well, what can you do with me as little as I am? And Lord, I realize from this, Lord, if I just submit myself to you, if I just offer you what little bit I am, Lord, that you can do greater things with me than I ever stand to even dream of my own, Lord. Help us, Lord, as Christians, to submit to you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us to depend on you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that's not saved, Lord, that they'd realize they can't save themselves. They can't do enough. They can't concoct a good enough scheme to overcome their sin debt. It's too great. But Lord, if they would just come with a little bit of faith and trust in you for salvation, trust in you to give them that which they need, Lord, that they would be saved here today. I just pray you'd work in their lives. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. We pray be at their time, our fellowship today. And Lord, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.